Revelation chapter number 3, and as we look here at this portion of Scripture, we're not going to make it through the entire letter or text with regard to the message to the Laodiceans. I'm going to do this in two parts, and I started at the beginning of the week thinking I was going to get it all in one service, and then just about halfway through the week, I started kind of thinking, nah, it's not going to happen, and then I thought, yeah, it will happen, and then I told Holly on Friday, you got to put part one in the bulletin because it's just not going to happen. But we're thankful for these seven letters that are written here in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2 and 3. And of course, as you know, this is the seventh and final letter that's written to the church of the Laodiceans. It's very interesting. Look at verse 14 with me in chapter 3. The Bible says this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." And we'll read further as we go through the message this evening, but I want to remind you of the interesting approach or really introduction here that we read with regard to who is being addressed. When we read of the church, the first letter, the church of Ephesus, a location where the church was, and yes, we understand this church is in Laodicea. It is a local church, but it's interesting how God uses the words that he uses in writing to this church, because he doesn't say unto the church in Laodicea, he says to the church of the Laodiceans. We find that he writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2. He says to the church of Ephesus, when he writes beginning in verse number 8 of chapter 2 to the church in Smyrna, he says unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. And then we find in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, those six churches that are addressed. And now we come to this seventh and final letter, and he doesn't say, again, I'm going to be repetitive, he doesn't say to the church in Laodicea, he says the church of the Laodiceans. Every word of God is pure. God chooses his words on purpose and with purpose, and he communicates something to us. And we find here in this text of Scripture that this was a church of the people. Church of the people. A church of the people. No longer was the Lord Jesus Christ the head of this church. And by the way, it's his church. He is to be the head of the church. He said in Matthew, I will build your church. No, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We find that in Colossians chapter number 1, he makes it very plain and very clear that he is the head of the church. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. By the way, if you look at Acts 20 and also in Ephesians chapter number 5, he purchased the church with his own blood. I was having a conversation with John on the back porch before the service this evening, and I said, I kind of just feel like maybe in the era that we're living that some people maybe just don't understand the significance of the church. They don't appreciate what a church is. And how we're to relate to a church and having a local church that stands on the truth of God's Word, a church that wants to do something for the cause of Christ, and what a blessing to understand the truth of the church. Listen, the church was not man's idea. It's God's idea. It's God's plan. God's organism, if you will, for this era of human history is the local church. It is the pillar and ground of the truth, is what we're told, as Paul is writing to Timothy and giving him instruction. And so we find here that as we look here, this church of the Laodiceans, God addresses them in that manner because he no longer was the head of the church. Remember, we won't get to it this evening, but later in the text in verse number 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The picture is clear in verse number 20 of this letter to the church. So often, verse number 20 of Revelation 3 is used when people are trying to lead somebody to Christ and they're out visiting and soul winning and sharing the gospel. And they say something like this, listen, Jesus is knocking on the heart door or the door of your heart, and if you just let him in. That is not the picture that is in Revelation 3 and verse number 20. It's fine to use that as application if you choose to do so, but the reality is that Jesus Christ, the one who died for the church, that rose for the church, we find that he is on the outside of the church knocking. The outside of his church is the church of the people of the Laodiceans. Listen, the church is not a club. Church is not a club. Amen? The church is the bride of Christ. Man, hallelujah for church. We need more churches. We don't need fewer churches. I find out weekly of churches without pastors, churches that are closing down, churches that no longer stand for the truth that they once stood for, churches that have gone apostate, churches that have gone liberal, churches that have gone contemporary, so on and so forth. It's all around us. The church of the Laodiceans. It's of interest that as you look at this letter, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing positive to say about this church. Nothing positive. What a sad indictment. He said nothing positive with regard to this church. We find that the church, as I referred to it a few weeks ago in Smyrna, I referred to that church as being the poor, rich church. Remember, the Bible says this in Revelation 2, in verse number 8, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Think about the verse that we just are working on for the month of March with regard to the truth of the transaction that took place. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor. Why? For our sakes, that we through his poverty might be rich. And the church in Smyrna is referred to as the church that God says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I said that that church could be referred to as the poor rich church. Well, now the church of the Laodiceans, we could refer to it as the rich poor church. Oh, they had all the things. In fact, they say in verse number 17, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And we'll look at it in more detail in just a moment. But we find that this church could be described as being the rich, poor church. We have churches all around the world today that have multi-million dollar buildings and all sorts of things. Just beautiful structures. But is God there? Is God there? Some of them, sure, God is there. And I'm not saying anything negative about a place that is nice and elaborate and so on and so forth, but we must understand here that this was a bad situation in Laodicea. The city is about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia, the last church that we dealt with. We find that in AD 60, we understand through history that there was great devastation of the city of Laodicea as a result of an earthquake. The people, however, of the city refused imperial assistance. Why? Because they would rebuild on their own resources. I mean, that was kind of the mindset of the people. And unfortunately, what was happening is that the mindset of the people in the community was influencing and impacting the church. The church wasn't having an impact and influence on the community, but the community was certainly influencing and impacting the church. I heard somebody make this statement on Tuesday. I was at a pastor's meeting, and they said this, I still believe in a gospel that will save a man. You believe that? I believe in a gospel that will save a man. He said, but I also believe in a gospel that will change a man. And here's what he said. He went on to say this, unfortunately, I'm not seeing a lot of changed men today. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I referenced that this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. And the reality is that here, as we look at this church in Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans, they were being heavily influenced by their community. While God's intent is always for the church to influence the community. The church or the city was known to have water come in through via an aqueduct that was about 5 miles. The water was known to always be lukewarm. Never really get a cold drink of water, just lukewarm. You ever have a hot day and just need a cold drink? It was very known in this particular city, and it's interesting because God deals with that in verse 15 with regard to the condition of their own hearts. As we introduce the letter, I want you to notice some things, some reminders, if you will, for the church. Notice in verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Notice this phrase, these things saith the Amen. I mentioned this in the service this morning. The reality is that in each of the letters that Christ writes to the churches, we find that there's some aspect by way of introduction where he highlights some attribute of himself. We find that in chapter number 1 of the book of Revelation, there's this great revelation about Jesus and who he is and John seeing him and all of that. And then we come to each of the letters, and in the introductory verse, you'll find a particular attribute that's highlighted here. Jesus says, "These things saith the Amen." You know what that literally means? What he says is so. If you say amen, you sometimes somebody's preaching and somebody will say, "Amen, so be it, I agree." Well, here Jesus is saying, "These things saith the Amen," giving a name to himself as being the Amen. And what he says is so. What does that mean? Well, his account, his evaluation is true, is accurate. It doesn't matter, Laodiceans, what you think or what you say. It matters what the Amen says. And can I tell you this evening, that's a reminder that we need in our lives as well. These things saith the Amen. Notice as he continues in verse number 14, the faithful and true witness. Aren't you thankful for that description? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is faithful. He is the true witness. It goes right along with the name Amen, and it tells us that he is the faithful and true witness. He tells us in the next phrase, the beginning of the creation of God. Please do not misunderstand. That does not mean that he was the first created, for we know that he's not created. He is God in flesh, and we understand the truth of the Trinity, and we find that the truth of God's Word is given to us in John chapter number 1, and many of us are familiar with the passage, but he says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen. The Word, in just a few verses, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. He's God. But notice in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things, how many things? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter number 1, we find that here he reiterates this truth of the role he had in creation. In Colossians chapter number 1, and verses 15 through 18 highlight this for us beautifully as we understand that all things come from him. Notice in verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist." Amen. That's our God. Why did the Laodiceans need these reminders? Well, they needed the reminder that he's the Amen. What he says is so, because they had some self-deception. Amen. They needed to know that he's the true and faithful, or the faithful and true witness. They needed to know that. Why? Because of that self-deception. I preached a message years ago on a Wednesday evening. And it's actually a series of messages on deception. And I said this as I preached through that series of messages, that the worst deception is self-deception. They were deceived. So Jesus is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He tells them that all things come from him, that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Why does he tell them that? Well, because they thought they had all these things. And they thought, man, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. And God reminds them, hey, everything that you have is because of me. Is that not a reminder that we need today as well? I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. Deuteronomy talks about the God that gives us the power to get wealth. So often we have this thing messed up in our head. We think, oh, I got this. I'm a self-made. No, God gave you everything that you have. And when we understand, I wrote it on a little sticky on my desk and put it right in the middle of my calendar, on my desk calendar. Any of you can go down there and see it. It's sitting there. Stop trying to possess what God gave us to steward. Stop trying to possess what God gave us to steward. We've gotten really possessive. It's my life. It's my... Am I not... Do you live in the same area that I live in? Come on. And that mentality, that philosophy can creep into our minds. We're stewards. We're stewards. And what does he require of stewards? That we're faithful. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What else does he remind him of? Well, the same thing he reminded every church of in verse 15. I know thy works. What is that a reminder of? Well, God's omniscience. He knows everything. I preached about it this morning that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, we're not going to cover anything. We're not going to hide anything. He knows everything. He knows the works and he knows the motives. He knows what sort it is. And here we find that he says, I know thy works. The people, the church of the Laodiceans, they needed these reminders. But could I tell you this evening, we too need these reminders. We need these reminders. I'm going to preach this evening just a few thoughts. That was all introduction. I just got a few thoughts for you. Number one, if you're taking notes, a faulty path. A faulty path. The Bible tells us in verse number 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow. Can you imagine being in the church of the Laodiceans and getting this letter? Wow. God, who knows all things, what he says is so. He says, you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. I would that you were one or the other, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Wow. They had a faulty path. They were lukewarm. They were compromising. They were accommodating. You know, we live in a time in which there's so much pressure to bend and to bow to the pressures of the society, to accommodate and to compromise. But I want you to understand this evening that we have God's Word and we can stand upon God's Word. We're to contend, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And we find that so often this idea of being lukewarm, this compromising, accommodating perspective, this path that we find them on is a path that is so often one in which people will turn to. Why? Because they want to get a bigger crowd. They want to do certain things. I heard somebody say it just recently. In fact, I was at a pastor's meeting, and they said, man, I always had a dream to pastor a church of like 600 people. There was a greater context to why they said that, but that was their statement. And in making their statement, they were speaking about what do you do in order to see a church grow that big? Well, there are many things that you can do, but you better stay on God's path because God's work must be done God's way. By the way, David learned a lesson about that with Uzzah, did he not? Was it a good thing to bring the ark back to Jerusalem? Yeah, it was a good thing. Were the people in agreement? Yeah, they were in agreement. But guess what? They did it the wrong way. So much for all these people today. Just do what you want. Just worship God how you want. No, God said you approach me on my terms. Amen? And they tried to take that ark on a cart. By the way, where did they get that idea from? It's how the Philistines sent it back. Am I not right? The Philistines, the world's way, right? The oxen go over the threshing floor and Uzzah touches that thing and he's killed. You read the account in Chronicles and you find that it's interesting. It's in both accounts and you look at the contrast between the two and how David responds and what he does. And you find in Chronicles that really he goes back and he searches and he finds out how are we supposed, like he was afraid, he was displeased, all kinds of things going on. But you know what he did? He went back and he found out how are we supposed to transport this according to God's way. And you know what he found out? That God gave the prescribed way to Moses. In fact, there were staves that were made and rings that were there in the part of carrying it, and the priests were to do it. He found out We're to do it God's way. And then God blessed. This faulty path that this church was on, being influenced and impacted by their community with this, I'll say potential. I don't want to read into it, say something that's not there, but it seems like there was this desire on their part to be relevant. By the way, we hear so much about relevance today. You're just not relevant anymore. You're outdated. You need this. You need to update that, so on and so forth. God is always relevant. Why? Because God is outside of time. He's the eternal God. He's Alpha and Omega. And He gave us a book, the Bible. And it doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't, no. It just needs to be followed. It needs to be read once again and obeyed. We find that this church, they're on this faulty path. I have written in my notes the contrast between a thermostat and a thermometer. Have you ever given any thought to the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? What does a thermometer do, Tim? A thermometer, what does it do? Takes a temperature. Right? Is that what a thermometer does? It reads temperature. Am I right? Is he right? Am I right? He gave the answer, amen? Do we agree? What's a thermostat do? Sets the temperature, right? It controls. I have an app on my phone to control those thermostats back there. Why? Because every once in a while, it needs an adjustment. And I can go on that phone and I can go up or down or whatever needs to happen. Amen. I see too many people doing this and I got to put it down a degree. But the thermostat sets the temperature. The thermometer simply reads the temperature. See, we don't need to be thermometers. We need to be thermostats. They were on a faulty path. Not only were they on a faulty path, number two, if you're taking notes, they had a faulty perspective. Notice their perspective as we continue reading this letter to the church of the Laodiceans in verse 17. We see this faulty perspective on full display for us. The Bible says, because thou sayest. There were three things that the church of the Laodiceans, the people, were saying. This was their perspective, but their perspective was faulty. For they say this, I am rich. I am increased with goods. Notice this one. I have need of nothing. I would argue, knowing what we know about the entirety of the letter, that it was as if they didn't even need God because He was on the outside of His church. Can I remind you this evening what I said this morning? Without Him, I can do nothing. What did Jesus teach in John 15? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Right? We have no live flowers in here, and the reason for that is because I have allergies, and so it's not really good if there's a bunch of live flowers up here. It makes me sneeze and itchy eyes and all that sort of thing, so we got forever flowers. But you have live flowers that are cut from the vine, and they last just for a short period of time. Why? Because their source of life has been cut off. They'll last just for a short time. You buy flowers for your wife. It's a great thing to do, but man, after a little while, what happens? The petals of those flowers start falling on the countertop, do they not? Before long, the flowers must be discarded. Why? Because they're dead. And Jesus taught in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Paul said this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We find that they're saying, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. By the way, as I look at the message to the church of the Laodiceans here in Revelation chapter number 3, as we conclude and understand, as I've mentioned many times throughout this series, that these churches are representative of the entirety of the church age. This was a true local church in Laodicea. There are some that take the approach that each church represents a certain portion of church history, and every church within that history of timeline has to be that type of church. I don't believe that. I believe that in every era of church history, you can find every church represented that you find within Revelation 2 and 3. It would be a sad day if we're living in the last days and we're in the Laodicean church age and all we can be is a church of the Laodiceans. That'd be sad. I don't believe that. We can have revival. We can have a church that's commended. We can have a work that's being done for Christ that is worthwhile, that is bringing honor and glory to His name. These are not the only seven churches in existence in the first century. But Jesus, in His wisdom and His omniscience, He chose to write these letters to these seven churches because they're representative. And we find this evening that I believe, listen, if you look in the beginning of the book of Acts, after the church is rolling and people are getting saved, and I mean God is at work, what happens? Persecution. Right? Persecution. What's the devil trying to do? Well, he's trying to stamp out Christianity is what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring that persecution. He's opposing the work of God. You get to Acts chapter number 8 when the persecution reaches that pinnacle, if you will, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, hallelujah. They had only been in Jerusalem at that time, but the command in Acts 1 and verse number 8 was to, in both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And after all of that persecution in Acts chapter number 8, you know what happens? They go to those places that they had not yet gone. The church is flourishing and the church is going forth. Listen, persecution didn't work. And persecution still doesn't work. Some of the most persecuted believers in the world today are where Christianity is thriving the most. You can read it. You can see reports. I mentioned a few of those places this morning. Iran, North Korea, Egypt, Northern Africa. It's amazing. Great persecution, but the church is flourishing. This tactic of the enemy is a different tactic. Plenty. Rich. Increase with goods. Need of nothing. Could I call it this way? Comfortable. You know what happens when you get comfortable? You get apathetic. You get indifferent. Don't really need it. Become a club. That's what happens. That's why it's the church of the people, the church of the Laodiceans. They had a faulty perspective because this is what they said, but I want you to notice in verse 17, the one, now remember, these things saith the Amen. This is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, what He says is so. He says, thou sayest, but you know not. It's as if Christ is now going to say, here's the real situation. Here's what you say of your condition, but here's what is reality. They had a faulty perspective. Notice what he says. They said three things. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. He says five things. Thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. What a description. Now remember, again, he is the faithful and true witness. He is the Amen. What he says is so. They could, as much as they wanted to, try to argue with the assessment that Christ gives forth, but the reality is it would just be in vain. Because what he says is so. They had a faulty perspective. They did not know their own condition. They have gotten so comfortable and so apathetic and so indifferent and just so just comfortable with their circumstances and their situation that they did not realize their terrible condition. I've argued from this pulpit, people have made the statement that the most miserable people in the world are lost people. I disagree wholeheartedly. Why do I say that? Because there's some really happy lost people. They don't know, they don't care, they whatever the reason is, they don't understand the brevity of life, they don't understand the reality of eternity. There's many reasons. I think the most miserable people in the world are backslidden Christians. The ones that know to do right and aren't doing it. They're miserable. No, I'm not miserable. Argue with yourself. You're miserable. Amen? That's what Jesus says. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. When you look at the contrast in verse 17, you recognize that this faulty path of verse 15 and 16 leads to this faulty perspective. And there's a measure here of self-reliance. There's a measure here of self-deception, as I mentioned earlier this evening, this deceived condition of this church. And oh, that God would help us this evening to not be self-reliant. Oh, that God would help us not to be deceived. That God would help us to have a time of revival, of evaluation, examination. Because remember, at the end of each letter that he writes, and it's true of this message as well, in verse 22 here, but at the end of each of the letters, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," plural. There's truth in each letter that every believer can learn from. And the reality this evening is that here of the church of the Laodiceans, the last of these churches that are addressed, we find that this evening there's great truth for us. Warnings. The counsel we'll deal with next week as we get into verse 18. He says, "I counsel thee." But as I look at this text of Scripture and I find this faulty path and this faulty perspective, number three, if you're taking notes this evening, I would say a frequent problem. Why do I say it's a frequent problem? Because a lot of churches today that can be described just like the church of the Laodiceans. I'm not trying to stand in a position this evening and cast stones at other churches. I'm not in a position where I'm going to be Elijah syndrome, we're the only ones, because I know we're not. I have pastors and missionary friends that I pray for every week. I sit right in that seat and I pray for them, and they are faithfully serving God. They are standing on the truth of God's Word. They're seeking to reach their communities. They are friends that are faithful. Here's how I prayed for them this morning. I said, "God, thank you for these friends in the ministry. God, thank you for their faithfulness, and would you help each of us to finish the race that you've called us to?" That's how I prayed for them this morning. There are some really good churches, but this path and this perspective that we see of the church of the Laodiceans is a frequent problem. Unfortunately, many churches throughout the ages have resembled the church of the Laodiceans. Many churches have resembled this church. If they were to adequately and honestly evaluate, we find that they would fit the mold, if you will. Though it's a common problem, it's a frequent problem. The reality this evening is it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Our God still reigns. Amen? He's still on his throne. The gospel still works. You believe that this evening? I believe the gospel still works. Listen, if Jesus was done with us, we'd be out of here. "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God has us here in March of 2025 for a purpose, for a reason. He's not done with us. And we find this evening that though this is a frequent problem throughout church history, it does not have to be. We don't have to be apathetic and indifferent. We don't have to be increased with goods and have need of nothing. No, we can walk in obedience to Christ and his commands. We can walk in understanding that I must abide in him and I can do nothing without him. And all that we do is for the glory of God. We can be surrendered and sold out for the cause of Christ. We don't have to be influenced by this world. We don't have to. Listen, we're told not to be, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? They're all going to fade away. They're going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 2. Is it true? It's what God said in his word. This evening, a local church can operate and function in a manner that is God-honoring. This evening, church can have the blessing of God, can have God's blessing upon it. God gives us the instructions in his word for how a church is to function or operate. It's not up for you or for me to sit around in some round table conference room somewhere and figure out how should we have church polity, how should we do this, how should we do that. No, it's for us to go and open up the Word of God that He's provided to us and say, how does it work? What are the offices in a church? Who's qualified for the offices in a church? It's not your opinion or my opinion that matters. It's what God said. Amen? And we find this evening that as we look at this church of the Laodiceans, we see that this frequent problem doesn't have to be. I remember hearing people say, Brother Mershon would say this often as he's in the work of evangelism, he's been sidelined for a period of time due to illness with his wife. He said he believes that God can send revival. I believe that this evening. And here's what he said. If I didn't believe that God could send revival, why would I do it? Why would I travel? Why would I do what I'm doing? Wilt thou not revive thy people again? It is time to seek the Lord. Brother Jeff said it this morning. Break up your fallow ground. The last phrase of verse 16 reveals just how repulsive this local church was to the Lord. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow. Oh, that our Lord would look upon us and be pleased with us. Oh, that it would never be said, you're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Oh, I don't ever want it to be said of me personally or us corporately as a church that we'd keep the fire going. God has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. And what we must do is His work, His way. The church of the Laodiceans was a church of the people. They had a faulty path that led to a faulty perspective. It's a frequent problem that we've seen in church history, but I submit to you this evening, it doesn't have to be. In 2025, we can still please God. You say, but it's hard. Everyone else, this, that, and the other. Can I remind you of a verse in Genesis 6? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah lived in a day of terrible wickedness, did he not? But Noah was upright. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And for us this evening, we too can please God. We don't have to be like the Laodiceans. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move and work in hearts as only you can. Help us as a church. Church is made up of individuals. Church is never going to have revival until the individuals have revival. Families aren't going to have revival until the individuals in that family have revival. Strong people make strong families, make strong churches. God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to take heed to the message. The church of the Laodiceans. Help us, Lord, to never go down this path and have this faulty perspective. Help us to look into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Help us not to be deceived. I pray that in these moments of invitation that you'd have your will and way. We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?